Welcome two speakers, two special men that we have here, Chet Plimpton from Florida and Jonathan Simmons from PEI. Just before they come up, there is pictures at the back to see what they used to look like. For some of you that haven't been here in the last 20 years, it's 20 years ago that Jonathan and Jessica had their wedding here. What is the date? May the 18th. So that is coming up real soon. So it's 20 years ago, and it's 20 years ago that Chet and Anita went to Florida to serve there. So it's 20 years that you have been a part of us, away from us, but you're still a part of us. So glad to have you here, and we welcome you at this time.
A few years ago, I was just reading in the Psalms, and it led me to write this little song.
By your word you made the earth, you spoke and gave it birth. By your word you gave me life, your word is my delight. Understanding, worthless things keep crowding and demanding. Turn my eyes away, revive me in your way. Teach me, Lord, and guide me today. Keep me undefiled in the way, never put to shame. As I speak forth your name, as I speak forth your name. Revive me in your way. Teach me, Lord, and guide me today. Keep me undefiled in the way, never put to shame. As I speak forth your name, as I speak forth your name. Well,
good evening, everyone. Hope you had a nice day. For those of you who might not have been here this morning, we were in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. That was our text for today. Thus saith the Lord, speaking to Judah, Jeremiah is, and he's saying, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see or look and ask for the old paths where the good way where is the good way, and walk therein. And this morning we spoke about how Judah came to this crossroads. They were told to stand there, to stop their motion, stop their frantic maneuverings, and just stop and look and identify the paths that they wanted to go on. And so tonight we're going to start with ask, because as John mentioned this morning, sometimes when their people are at his path, they look at the path and not quite sure, so they ask maybe him or someone where to go, what would be a good way to go. So we're going to start thinking about ask for the ancient paths. Before we do, let's just ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Word that you have given to Israel through your prophet Jeremiah, and yet It's alive today and speaks to our hearts, and we thank you for that. Pray that you would apply your word to our hearts as you know best and as you know our need. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, that was an amen. This is what the Lord says: stand, look, and ask. Ask for the ancient paths. Now, if you are on a road trip and you get turned around somehow, so you're not sure which way to go, do you stop and ask directions? It's generally thought that men have a much harder time asking for directions than women do. Is that right? In fact, according to a reliable study that I found, men will clock up an extra 900 extra miles while lost during their lifetime. A survey of 1,000 men found that 14% said they refused to stop as, quote, all roads eventually lead to the same place, end quote. And I guess they do if you travel them long enough. And over half of those men guessed that their poor sense of direction added up to probably 20 minutes to the journey all the time. Yeah, we find it hard to ask directions sometimes. Asking is a simple thing to do, so why don't we do it? Why is it so hard for us to ask? Perhaps we could say what we need most in asking for help is humility. Maybe that's true. It's a humble submission for me to say, I don't know which way to go, and I need help. I don't know what to do. I need help. That's a humble action of the heart. So we could say maybe that pride is the culprit and humility is needed. In the context, Jeremiah had asked Judah to, as a nation, that they ask for a path that a long time ago they had abandoned, they had left. And the problem with Judah, as with us, is that they were too proud to ask for directions. Besides that, they liked the evil path they were on. Jeremiah 7, just glance your eye down to Jeremiah 7, 24 and 26 if you're there. And God told Jeremiah there that, he told him twice at least, that Judah, they did not listen, they did not pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their own hearts. And guess what? They went backward and not forward. That was their direction. They were going backward, not forward. So Judah was told to ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask for the good. So we know that we have two descriptions of the path here. It should be ancient and it should be good. That's what Judah's asked. That's what they're supposed to ask for. Paths that are ancient and paths that are good. Should be ancient, should be good. Now, some people believe that that's sort of a contradiction of terms. How can anything that's ancient be good? Okay, anything that's old be still up to date, be current, be something we would want to follow? Well, we know that several things we know about ancient or old paths is that they're not always good. We know that ancient old paths that mankind has established are certainly not always good. Early in human history, mankind began to establish paths right away that were not good in the eyes of God. In fact, Genesis 6:5 says this: the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That was their path that they'd established way back in Genesis 6:5, and continued now down through the ages, hasn't it? Men have beaten that ancient path of wickedness away from God from the Garden of Eden on. Job 22:15, Job says, will you keep to the old path that the wicked have trod? He asks that question. Are you going to stay on this path that the wicked have trod. Now, also concerning these ancient paths that aren't good, we know that many people groups around the world have worshipped idols of wood and stone for centuries, for generations. That's the path they've been on. They've tried to earn forgiveness of sins through animal sacrifice, through all kinds of means of works and efforts, meritorious of some kind. Those were the ancient paths that they were not good paths because, why? They didn't lead to God. They led away to God. They didn't bring salvation. And when we witness the people who are following in those ancient old paths that are not good, we proclaim a new path, don't we? A path of good news, different path than the one they're on. Something else we know about ancient and old paths is that we know there's been a revolt in world society against anything that might be considered old, an old way. Now we can maybe understand the expression why people would revolt against this expression. Well, we've always done it this way, when it doesn't really seem to make sense, doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. We can understand that. We can maybe understand anger toward politicians who, year after year, promise after promise, but nothing happens what they promise. We can understand society's revolt against all that might be considered old. Believe me, we are seeing that in living color down in the States these days with the election, just that revolt against all that's established, all that's old, all that's has so failed in the past. But I suggest to you that mankind's revolt against the ancient paths, the old paths, goes an awful lot deeper than that. It's I think what's going to help us greatly in understanding the ancient and old paths is to realize that God here is not making reference to an old or ancient path of mankind at all. When God told Judah to ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, God is referring to paths that he has established himself. Not that mankind has established, but that he has established. And this becomes important to our understanding as we make application to our own lives. I understand that Hebrew word for ancient or old presents a picture of something vanishing out of sight in the past. It's like you're standing at this crossroads. You look down this path, the God's path, and it just vanishes out of sight into eternity where God has established it. It's an eternal path established or marked out by the eternal God. And God is proclaiming, my path. My path is the one that should be followed. It's not a path recently made, not a path recently discovered. Many, many people have walked along this path for many, many years. I want you to think with me about the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is often called the faith chapter, Heroes of Faith. And I'm not sure now, I didn't know, but I forgot how many men, people, individuals are listed in that chapter as having walked by faith. But that is the ancient path. That is the old path. The one that God wanted Judah to step onto is the path of faith. It's a path that he wants you and I to step onto and walk on, a path of faith. Now, when you walk on a path of faith, obviously by even the word faith, you are trusting someone else to lead you. You're trusting someone else to be your sufficiency. You're depending on someone else to lead you. It's a path of faith in someone specifically, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. From the fall of man in the garden, the world society, as we've been mentioning, has always been in rebellion against God, against God's ways, against God's path. He's set out, he's established. Man hasn't wanted to walk by faith. They haven't wanted to walk by faith in God. I don't know if you've, yes, I'm sure you've noticed. I know you have. How the revolt, the rebellion of society has been increasing, becoming far greater in intensity, can I say every passing day? It's like we are nearing the edge of Niagara Falls, and the water's been going swiftly, but suddenly it's just picked up speed, and we're really going fast toward the end, toward the falls. That's what it seems like society has done. We live in an age, we live in a society when that's telling us that what God proclaimed is evil, an evil path, is really a good path. And society's telling us what God has said, that's an evil path, it's really a good path. Society has turned that around, is turning that around, and is giving it to this generation so much that this generation is believing it. People say it's 2016, the majority wants to follow these paths of self-expression and self-satisfaction. Morality is being dictated by the majority, or maybe even by those who have the loudest mouth. You know, it's most persistent. Now, Judah had gotten to the place where even their religious leaders were okay with immorality and ungodliness. Look at verse 15 there, and you'll see of Jeremiah 6:15, you'll see how the low spiritual state of the people of Judah, they once worshipped and feared God. And God asks, says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. That's how Judah had become the society of Judah. They weren't ashamed because they're on this evil path. And it makes us think, doesn't it, of society today, and in greater measure. There's no blushing in society today. There's no shame in sin. There's no shame in being on a path that God said is an evil path. People are proud of that, and they feel like everybody should be free to pick the path they want to pick. They don't talk about the destination of the path. You just have a right to be on it. We realize that the godless state of the society we are living in, question, who should we ask to give us directions? Should we ask society? Should we ask the smartest of human beings, the politicians, the philosophers? Who should we ask? Who should we ask what is the right way to go? What's the path that pleases God? When things are so turned around, you know, during World War II, before the crucial attack came at the Battle of Bulge, there was a group of English-speaking German soldiers who dressed themselves in the uniforms of the Allies. And these German soldiers used American military vehicles, and they went behind the Allied lines, and they were spreading misinformation. They were cutting telephone lines, and most of all, they were changing the road signs. They were changing the road signs so that when the American troops, the Allied troops, came to these various crossroads, they were confused because it said this way when really it wasn't, it was that way. But they called evil good and good evil. And the eyes are so fooled by these signs, and they headed off in the wrong direction so many times that it was a deception that almost gave the Germans victory in that battle, because they turned all the signs around. And that's precisely what the world society is doing today and has been doing, changing the spiritual and moral road signs. Gradually at first, but more and more in a distant way. So if someone says, is this a good way to go? They say, yeah, look, it's fine. You know, everyone's doing it. It's fine to do. In Isaiah 5:20, God said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. Woe to them, he said. People do that. So we need to be careful who we ask. And the only one to ask is God himself, because he's the one who made those ancient paths that he wants us to go on, path of faith. He's the one who established them. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, it will be given you. Now, it's important for us to consider that God gives us direction through his word. You have in your possession there the most valuable treasure you'll ever have. There's nothing more precious than this to any of our hearts and lives. And that is how God speaks to us. That's how he lifts up the road sign. So this is the way, walk ye in it, is through his word. Now, God often uses other believers to point us to the instruction in God's word. Think about the privilege and responsibility you have, I have, as believers in the body of Christ today, to encourage one another to walk in the ways of God. Think of it. How important it is. Your children, your grandchildren, your friends, you have an opportunity to point the way. Philippians 3:17, Paul said this. He said, brethren, be followers together of me. Be followers together of me. Can other believers safely follow you and me? Will we lead them in the right path? We need to be in the word. We need to know the word. We need to know how we're directing people. So what does it mean for you and me to ask for the ancient paths, to ask where the good way is? The most important thing about it, as we've talked about, is heart attitude of humility. And when we read the many verses that passages relating to discerning God's will and asking for it, probably the one that stands out the most to us is a hunger to know what God wants, a desire to know it and to walk in it, to be determined to follow the path. Listen to these few prayers, three of them, that come from the heart of David, expressing his longing to not only that God would show him the right path, but his determination to walk in that path. Listen to these, Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Is that your prayer? Psalm 27. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight or smooth path. Every day would be a good prayer. Psalm 86. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. So God reveals to us his path and his way through his word. And he protects us from getting on the wrong path through his word. We can trust his word. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. And Psalm 119 again says, the verse we all love, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Asking God for direction is the same thing as asking him for correction. Think about that. In the context of Judah, we read in Jeremiah 7, 24 and 25, again, that verse you were at, that according to God, Judah didn't pay attention to what he was saying. They did not respond to correction, it says. Now, responding to correction means that we're humbling ourselves before God. We're taking the way that he has for us, regardless of what other people tell us we should do, or even how we feel we're going to go the way that God wants us to go. How do I respond to God's correction? It's one of the most important principles of life, learning to respond to God's correction, growing in that. Why? Well, because we need it so much. We need correction almost every day, don't we? Paul told us in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and for correction. Scripture is profitable for correction, instruction, and righteousness. That word correction just means to set right. And a question to me, to you, to our hearts tonight, does the direction of your life need correction at all? ponder the path of your feet. Now, every choice, and just in closing, every choice we make in life is important. Our choices are determined by our value system. That is, who we're wanting to please, who we want to glorify, who we're looking directions for, from, who we're asking, who we're depending upon to direct our life. Every choice you make is going to be determined by your value system. Benjamin Franklin had a good quote here. I just want to give it to you. I thought it was pretty accurate. He said, quote, "We stand at the crossroads every minute, each hour, each day, making choices. We choose the thoughts we allow ourselves to think. We choose the passions we allow ourselves to feel and the actions we allow ourselves to perform. Every choice," he said, is made in the context of whatever value system we have selected to govern our lives. In selecting that value system, we are, in a very real way, making the most important choice we'll ever make. Ask. It takes humility of heart, a willingness to be corrected. And I'll turn it over to John.
Place, and he has made
So stand, look, ask, and finally walk. So it's time to get going. We've stopped, and now it's time to go. And whether you're standing at that board looking about what trail to take, you'll make that choice based on what's going on in your heart. Proverbs 23:19 says, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path." So that choice is made, and you get going. And when you do, our verse says there is a promise for us. Walk therein, so get walking, and ye shall find rest for your soul. So this idea, kind of a contradiction terms really, if you walk, you will find rest. But that is the promise that we are given. That is the destination. And all the way along, we've thought about two destinations, the destination of destruction and the destination of rest. And that's one of those great themes that goes through the Bible. Going all the way back to the garden, where we find the first mention of walking in the Bible is, of course, the Lord himself. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And we have, but Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Just like here we have, but they said, we will not walk therein. They made their choice, and they made their choice here, and it ended in destruction. And it's interesting to follow that list going through the Old Testament of the word walk and that relationship of God in the garden wanting to walk with man goes in a restful way that brings rest. And the very next time you hear walk, it says Enoch walked with God and he was not. And so Adam was such a Enoch had such a close walk with God that he entered that rest sooner than most of us. God took him and he entered that rest. Noah walked with God and he went through the storm, and the ark, what did it do? It rested, came to rest. And that theme keeps going through the Bible. Then you get to the kings and we get the opposite. We get over and over, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, for example. And when you go through Kings, you get that a lot. He walked, again, that either the way of evil, the way of an evil father, the way of against God, or with God. And you have the whole life defined basically by these two things. Did they walk with God or did they not walk with God? Boiled down to that. It wasn't whether these great kings built these great palaces. It wasn't how much money they get, how much taxes they brought in. That was their epitaph. The epitaph was always, and what they said about them, their introduction and their end, is whether they walked with God. It was a simple boiled down to that. So it's kind of a crucial thing to think about as you, it's kind of interesting to look through that in the Old Testament, and you come into the New Testament, and as Dad already mentioned, the call to walk in the Spirit and walk not after the flesh. And there are many calls to walk in the New Testament, but it kind of boils down to that. You know, walk in love, walk by faith, walk as children of light, walk in wisdom, walk circumspectly in it, and all these different ways which the Spirit can lead us into. And as we do that, we find rest. And there's the rest of the now, the moment, the rest of a clear conscience when we're walking with God, not in walking in sin. We have, that's a rest of a clear conscience, the rest of that knowledge of security, because you're walking with him and you know that you're his. That's a rest of assurance, the rest from worry and care when we are walking by faith in trust, the rest from the bondage of sin and a habit. It's rest, and then eternal rest, of course, the rest of our soul that is before us, and the hope of rest. But we take all this, we stop, look, ask, walk, and apply it to the greatest truth of all. And that is that the path itself that we walk on, the very path is a person. Jesus said, "I am the way." And this is what differentiates all what we've said today from many religions who talk about the path of wisdom. And the path, I mean, we find this all over in any culture, all these different paths that we are encouraged to take. But we are so blessed that we don't follow religious paths, but we follow a person. In fact, the path is a person. I am the way. It is He. This is our primary point of difference, isn't it? There are not many paths to God. There is one path, and the path itself is God. It is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the path to the Father. No man comes to the Father except by Him. We have in our verse, we haven't really mentioned it really, but it says you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, "We will not walk therein." And it's kind of a sad ending to this verse, so but we have to. It's there, so we have to read it. The invitation was given to Israel, and they said, "No, thanks." So they made their choice not to walk in God's way, but to go their own. Adam and Eve made that choice, and the choice is set before us today and every day to walk with our Lord or not. And that is the choice that is given to us, and we want to be able to each say, "Yes, I will walk with Him." And just the last verse that we have to read in the context of all this is what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said: "Come unto Me, all ye that are heavy weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Just again, the walk and coming to Him, and all these things, whether it's wisdom, love, all these different names of paths that we go on, they all are bound up in Him. So just think of our lives now, and I'm thinking of the last 20 years and the next 20 years, and what paths we have taken these last 20 years, and where our heart is set for the next little while. And there are choices that you're making in your lives now, whether it's in your work, your life, your studies, in your future decisions. And just that we would all, in the next 20 years, be able to say that we walked with God and followed our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to close with our final song, which is "The Lord's My Shepherd." This is the great psalm of walking and rest. And "Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie down in pastures green. He leads me beside the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. He guides my ways in righteousness. And He anoints my head with oil. My cup, it overflows with joy. I feast on His pure delights. And though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for You are with me, and Your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know."
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in peace.
I will trust.
I will trust.
I will
trust in you
for your endless mercy. Follows me, your goodness will lead me on. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure.
Close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we appreciate so much to be together today. We thank you for your word, and there's so much to be said on this theme of paths and walking with you, but we pray that the things that we've dwelt on today would be an encouragement to each of us to be just a little bit closer, a walk with you. We thank you that you guide our ways in righteousness, and that we can ask you and turn to you for wisdom and help in every decision, and pray that we would not see the way ahead as something to be fretted over, but something another opportunity to walk with our Savior, and that you will show us the way. And we pray that for each one of us, our lives will be defined not by earthly things, but by the fact that we had a close relationship, a close walk with you. So we commit our way to you, knowing that you are the beginning and the end. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You don't just know the beginning and the end. You are the beginning and the end. You're not just showing us a path, but you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so we thank you that we serve a living Savior, and we just want to walk with you. So we thank you for this time and for each one here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.